Well, today is Commitment Sunday, and we're at the conclusion of our Bold Grace series here from Acts chapter 4, and so this is really just a concluding message to all of the other messages as we look at the final part of this chapter. Ludwig Nobenson, a pioneer missionary to the Batak tribesmen in Indonesia, was told he could stay for 2 years. Well, during that time, he studied the customs and traditions that ruled the people. And at the end of that time, the chief asked him if there was anything in the Christian religion that differed from the traditions of the Batak. "We too have laws that say we must not steal, nor take our neighbor's wife, nor bear false witness," the chief said. Missionary answered quietly, "My master gives the power to keep his laws." The chief was startled. "Can you teach my people that?" he asked. "No, I cannot, but God can give them that power if they ask for it and listen to his word." He was granted another 6 months. And during that time, he taught just one thing, the power of God. At the end of that time, the chief said, "Stay, your law is better than ours. Ours tells us what we ought to do. Your God says, come and I will walk with you and give you strength to do the good thing." And because of that, the gospel went forth powerfully, and hundreds of thousands of those tribesmen in Indonesia came to know the Lord, a mighty work of God. But the good news here, folks, is bold grace enables us to have bold giving. God never asks us to do something that he himself does not enable us to do. That is the glory of steps of faith in the Christian life. God gives the grace to boldly give. As J. Oswald Sanders says, when we really come to grips with this matter of giving, the basic question is not how much of our money we should give to God, but how much of our money we should keep for ourselves. That's not normal thinking, folks. It is opposite of normal thinking. That's grace thinking. That's where you know your God is real, you know the Word of God is true, you love the God of the Bible, and these steps of faith enable you to learn the greatness of your God. So I'll look at three things in conclusion here this morning that I think are very important from Acts chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 33 of Acts chapter 4. This was after the great prayer for boldness, as they were facing real persecution. Peter and John had had a tremendous testimony before the Sanhedrin. God had worked mightily, and God answered. There was an earthquake. God gave boldness, and we read in verse 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." That's one of those woe passages. I don't care how many times I read it, I just can't quite get my mind around it. We've never seen that kind of Christianity. It is going on, by the way. But Americans just have a different perspective. But there are some principles here that I think can help us as we think of grace giving, bold giving. And so, first of all, grace to embrace individual stewardship. Grace to embrace individual stewardship. Every need was met through grace giving. Every need was met through grace giving. Back in verse 33, it ended with, "And great grace was upon them all." And God did a mighty work so that church could thrive, meeting all the needs so they could function, so the people's needs were met, so the deacons could accomplish what they needed to with the people and all the issues that were coming because of persecution, people being thrown out of homes, people were being disenfranchised with their businesses. It was an enormous emergency as Jerusalem was in an uproar because of what God was doing. And great grace came upon them not only to boldly speak the word, but to boldly give. And God used that mightily at that time. And so God's empowering grace was upon them all. Now let's just talk for a moment about God's grace. God's grace is His favor upon us, His power in us, His enabling work on our lives that is not merited. It is through what Jesus Christ did for us, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And it would be the same thing in our Christians' lives, for by grace are ye sanctified. Are you able to grow by grace? It's divine involvement in our mortality. It's God's hand in our weakness. It's doing for us what we cannot do. And it's not because of what we think or what we deserve. It's all because of His grace, and we simply access grace by faith every time, faith in the Word of God. So God's great grace was upon them all. I mean, there was power. They were not thinking humanly. They were not looking at the ability to handle life as they made these enormous sacrifices from a human calculation. God was empowering them. The very heart of the Savior through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was working, and the entire group of thousands of people were moved in a divine manner. By the way, we call that today revival. Back then, that was normal Christianity. See, revival just gets you back, as Dr. Flanders talks about, to normal Christianity. And I agree with that completely. Now listen to Titus 2:11. We often quote this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all, teaching us," or training us, "that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world," or this present age. The grace of God enables us, trains us, strengthens us, gives us the right thinking so that we can say no to the normal worldly perspective and all of the lustful desires that we have, and to overcome that by the grace of God and live the life that pleases God, to live really the Christ life as we often talk about. So God's grace is in His enabling power. Folks, that's encouraging. Did you know that God has mega grace for every one of you? That God is no respecter of persons? If you're willing to walk by faith, for instance, this morning, if you're willing to do exactly what He says in His Word and how He touches your heart, He will enable you. It's absolutely true. Did He keep His Word when you trusted Him for salvation? Sure did, didn't He? He'll keep His Word in every aspect of the Word of God. When you take that step of faith, there will be God. You will meet God. You will have an encounter with His great power and an enabling work. And the reason we don't see it so often is we won't take those steps of faith because they get us way out of our comfort zone. And so God's grace is His enabling power. And that's why it is so important, especially in these tangible areas of decision, that we don't fall back, because then we get back into our self-dependence and our own strength. And folks, that's where we run into anxiety and pressures and failure and defeat. And so many Christians live in the same vicious cycle that the secular world around them lives in. We don't have to live that way. And so God's grace, great grace, wonderful grace, was upon them all. And then, because of that enabling power, their lives were changed. I could take a long time here on this, but I want you to get this. And I'm going to touch on this at the last part of the message. Do you think that chapter 4 of Acts is connected with chapter 8 of Acts? What happened when the persecution came? They were scattered everywhere, hiding. Is that what we find? No, when they were scattered, what did they do? preaching the word and starting churches all over that region. People just like us. The mighty movement of Christianity was accomplished because God's great grace was upon them all. And they had proven God. They had let the strings of material possessions be snapped away by the Holy Spirit. And they had let the fear of man be able to be overcome. And these people that were just common people now become mighty servants of God. I think Acts 4 has everything to do with Acts chapter 8. I think this was one of the key foundational moments in the establishment of the worldwide move of Christianity. Keep that thought in mind as we'll look at Barnabas in just a minute. And it's a tremendous thought. And also I want you to see, God's grace caused every need in the church to be met. Every need personally, every need the church had corporately. I mean, this church was not in need in that sense. The Lord uses Paul to remind the Philippian church in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." In 2 Corinthians 9:12, they're speaking of how their giving would meet the needs of another church, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. In other words, when people are great grace givers and they are fully yielded to the Holy Spirit, then mighty things happen and all that God wants to do can be done. That's his plan. Kendall says, "Tithing is the solution no one talks about," speaking of the local church. "If every Christian tithed, every congregation would be free of financial worries and could begin truly to be the salt of the earth. If every Christian would tithe, the church would begin to make an impact on the world that would change it. The church instead is paralyzed." And my dad always would say, when I labored with him in the ministry or was in the ministry with him as a child, he often would say, "Whatever level of challenge we're facing as a church always equals the spiritual challenge." And that what we need to pray for is that God will give victory in people's lives to really live for God. And he's exactly right. I mean, God met every need. And then everyone was involved in grace giving. Here, as we're looking at this matter of grace to embrace individual stewardship, every need was met and every person was involved. And the Spirit of God worked equally in every heart. Back to verse 32. "And great grace was upon," what? "Them all." God is no respecter of persons when it comes to grace, as I've already said. And so everyone was there. Can you imagine? Now, I don't know how many thousand this church was at this point, but every Christian on fire for God? That's a pretty powerful thing. And again, we've seen it throughout history. I've seen touches of it. It's a wonderful thing. And God's grace was on every one of them. The Spirit of God was working in every heart. It's interesting, the verse we often quote, 1 Corinthians 16:2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store." How many of us should lay by him in store? Every one of us, as God is prospered. "That there be no gatherings when I come." Again, the whole idea, the needs are met when everyone does exactly what God tells them to do. He works his plan beautifully. Story is told of time in a little child of an African tribe wandered off into the tall jungle grass and they could not find him. They searched all day long. Well, the next day they made a massive effort. They all joined hands and began to walk through the high African grass there. And because they did that, they found the child. But the tragic thing was, due to the cold night, the child had not survived. And in her anguish and through her tears, the mother cried, "If only we would have held hands sooner." I'm telling you, it's powerful when the Spirit of God joins a Christian to another filled with the Spirit of God, and they are all joined to one another in the church, as Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, it's the most powerful entity on planet Earth. It's more powerful than government as far as the impact that it has. And so much of this really is the matter of great grace to be free to do exactly what God wants with our possessions. And the key, of course, is full surrender to God. You cannot be filled with the Spirit holding on to a part of your life. So number two, grace is now to support corporate stewardship. We need to have victory individually, and then there is grace for the church to function with the stewardship of what God is going to give them. Giving is entrusted to the church. Now, folks, we need to understand that in the church age, God's plan is to work primarily through the local church. What is the name that the Bible gives us in the New Testament for the church? It is the body of Christ. We hear that so much, we somewhat lose the enormity of what that says. Folks, you're seated right now, not in a building that's the body of Christ, but you are seated and united with other believers. And when people covenant together to function according to God's plan in the New Testament, we are indwelt by the Spirit, and when we are joined together, He is our head, Jesus Christ, and we function with the spiritual gifting that makes the body complete through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and God's very presence is within that church. That's powerful. You know, we stand back in awe as we think of the Shekinah glory over the tabernacle and in the temple of the Old Testament day. My friends, the Shekinah glory is in every Christian in this room if you know the Lord. And when we're bonded together, His very special presence is with us as the body of Christ. And so we need to understand that when it comes to the working of and the Holy Spirit taking what Christ wants done, it is primarily through His body. In the Old Testament, we read the verse over and over, and many of the testimonies are read from Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There in the Old Testament economy, the presence of God was there, and the people brought, of course, to the temple. Now, the corporate working of God in this day is through the body of Christ. And that's alluded to, for instance, as the Apostle Paul was explaining that the churches needed to take care of the operation the people did of that local church and even the leadership. Even so, 1 Corinthians 9:14, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Speaking of the fact that the local church should be the place where all the administration of the work of God is in the financial aspects should be handled. That's what happened here. If you look with me at verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them where? Down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, thank God for all of the different ways that ministry goes forth in our day. And we thank the Lord for those. But let me just say, first and foremost, the tithe and regular giving needs to be where? Needs to be to the body of Christ. And it's very, very important. They understood that from the very beginning. And see, the reason is we want to make sure, listen, do you realize that the tithe is the Lord's? And when you bring it, you want to make sure God's money is handled God's way, don't you? Now, obviously, any church has got human beings that are administrating, but as the more we are yielded to the Lord and the more that Jesus is allowed to be the head, the more then that sacred trust will be accomplishing the powerful spiritual forward movement of New Testament Christianity. And believe me, God knows how to take care of His own. He knows how to work. You notice in a family, A wife and children need to follow the husband. Are husbands perfect? Well, I don't think I see any around here, but including standing in the pulpit here. No, but does God still work when there is the right attitude of submission of the wife and the children? Wonderfully. He always does that. And the same thing, it's that we've got to believe that God will take the assembly of believers and accomplish, and that's what happened here in this place. So it is very important that primary giving would be to in God's plan. Touching story of about a century ago, a great man of God, Dr. George Truett, had been asked to come to a church, and they were struggling somewhat, and they needed to raise $6,500 to really keep going as they ought to. They were just not spiritually minded like they should be. And so he preached and he worked and did everything he can to help them. And the gifts that came in and the pledges really only amounted to about $3,500 of the $6,500. And Dr. Truett was even exasperated. He said, "What do you expect of me? I don't have the other $3,500, you know." And you could just sense the spiritual opposition was there. Well, a woman was sitting in the back of the church, and a quavering voice was heard over the stillness of that moment to say to her husband, "Charlie, would you be willing for us to give our little home? We were offered exactly $3,500 for it yesterday. Wouldn't our Savior be pleased for us to make this sacrifice for him?" He answered, "Yes, Jenny, I was thinking the same thing." Immediately, the Spirit of God broke that church. I mean, powerfully. And way more than that came in. In the next few minutes, they did not have to sell their house. They would not let them sell it. But the point is that that kind of heart, where there is a yieldedness to the Holy Spirit that understands the importance of the local church. Folks, in our dark day, churches are important, aren't they? I mean, you think about for our own lives, for the edification of believers, for the reaching of the lost, for the protection of our children, for the training of our children, for the next generation, for the sending out of missionaries, for the support of missionaries around the world. Folks, it is God's plan. And so we need to let God work in our hearts in that way. And it was all coordinated through the church. It's interesting in that 1 Corinthians 16 verse about the first day of the week, verse 3 says, "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." In other words, the Apostle Paul, in taking the offering from the Corinthian church, was not going to handle it himself. It was going to be handled by whom? The church itself. In other words, they were the ones to administrate it. They were the ones to authorize it. They were the ones to protect it, so that everything was done decently and in order and under the leadership of the Spirit of God. Well, finally, number three. Well, I want to mention one thing. It's a small point, but maybe a big one. When you give, as God would have you, with grace giving to the local church, you're going to start praying about the local church. For where you're heart is, there, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And I'm telling you, folks that invest in the work of the Lord pray for the work of the Lord, because they really understand, they have been united with it in this part of their life. A little girl of 6 years old was very desirous of putting her pennies in the offering box with others. And then that night, when saying her evening prayers at her father's knee, she hesitated for a moment and then added, "Lord, bless my two pennies for Jesus' sake. Amen." She was still following those pennies. And it is true. The investment causes that to be where our heart is. If you don't invest in something, there's no heart there. Number three, grace to develop spiritual leadership. And we're going to spend our time next week to look at that point. But I do want to just go to verse 36. "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted the son of consolation. Wouldn't it be great to have that term, which alludes to the fact of the same ministry of the Holy Spirit? He was a Holy Spirit man. "A Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." He was a wealthy man. He was a man of standing, but he gave it to the Lord. And you know what happened? Barnabas was freed to be the man that we love and know today. Barnabas was an example of sacrifice. I mean, he really sacrificed. And as a result, if he was willing to follow the Lord there, he didn't have a hard time following the Lord's leadership for other things that he was to do. You look at Barnabas. Barnabas is right there to help Paul when he came to Jerusalem. Barnabas was right there to go to Antioch. Barnabas was right there to go on the missionary journey. Why? I think because of these first steps of obeying the Lord in giving. It caused him to have a willingness to do whatever God said for him to do. Acts 11:22. Then tidings of these things about the church in Antioch, and we'll talk about that, came to the ears of the church was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas. Why? He was a grace-filled man. The motto of missionary C.T. Studd, who had a brilliant career in athletics and much money, and he gave it all away, was, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, there's no sacrifice too great for me to make for him. Yea, doubtless, Paul said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of this knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Folks, it's true. When you invest yourself in New Testament Christianity and you do what God wants you to do, the next step is not that hard to take. And the next step, and the next step. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in the center of the will of God. You have no idea what God wants to do in your life. Let God free you so that you can be a Barnabas. And what an example of grace to edify others. Barnabas grew. Barnabas' name itself is such a blessing, the son of consolation. In Acts 11, he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. What a ministry he had. And that's what God wants for all of us. As Ephesians 4 said, that all the saints should be involved in the work of the ministry and edifying the body of Christ. Folks, just like you take your watch and take it to a watchmaker or the actual manufacturer of your watch when it's not working right, you let go of it believing that that watchmaker can solve the problem. And my friends, when we come to the creator of our soul and we are marred and messed up by sin, but we've come to know the Lord as our Savior, the Spirit of God indwells us, we're a child of God, when we finally say, Lord, I entrust my life to you and everything that I own, fix me, if I can use that term, change me, transform me, he will. I tell you, you want to function, and I want to function just as God has ordained for us to function. So do you see how great grace and giving is tied together? Great grace and being a man of God like Barnabas is tied together? Great grace and the giving that caused people to be the kind of people that could go to Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and literally to the uttermost parts of the earth in one generation. These were people that experienced bold grace for bold giving. Let's bow for prayer. You'd say, Pastor, as I just was listening to this and the other messages, realize that there is a need in my life for full surrender to Jesus, that I need to be willing to do whatever he wants me to do. And I do admit that at times there's holdbacks in my life, and I don't want that. I want to see the blessing and the liberty and the freedom of God that that early church saw. And God has touched my heart here tonight and or this morning, and I'm really burdened to be a truly surrendered believer that can be part of a New Testament thrust in 2018. And I realize it may not even be giving for you. It may be other areas of surrender. But you, as you look at the hearts of these people, they got lost in the cause of Christ. And you'd say, Pastor, that's my heart. I get so held down by life. Life consumes me. and I want the grace of God to enable me to be free. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip up your hand if that's your heart cry here this morning? I would encourage you to just let God have your heart. God bless you. A number of hands. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I don't know if I've ever experienced the grace of God for salvation. I don't know where I would go. Friend, the grace of God is because of what Christ did on the cross, and he paid for every sin you'll ever commit. He has won the victory for you, but you've got to take it. You've got to take it as a free gift of his grace, and then he will empower you to have eternal life and be a child of God. And you'd say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that's happened to me, but I'm burdened about it. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up, and we'd love to pray for you here this evening. God bless you. Amen. That's wonderful. Anyone else here? God's working in my life. All right. God bless you. I am burdened about my soul here. I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Lord, work in the hearts of these that indicated the need. Lord, you have grace to meet every need. Lord, would we not hold back? Would we be like C.T. Studd to know what you've done for us means that all should be given to you? Lord, would your spirit work deeply in our hearts, give great victory to these that have asked for it, for these folks that raise their hand about salvation. Lord, would this be the time that they get it settled, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.